Well, the coming special week of outreach with Roger Carswell, the dates are the 7th of October, which is a Monday, to the 13th, which is a Sunday. The planning group are meeting at the moment. We next meet on Thursday. We value your prayers. But it's that upcoming mission that's prompted this little mini-series on personal evangelism. But it's only prompted it because it's something which special week of activities or not, we are all always to be actively engaged in evangelism, making known the gospel, making known the good news. Gospel, the Greek word means good news, the good message. And I want to start by just thinking as to what it is. There's a sense in which, of course, every word of the Bible is gospel truth. We often say, oh, gospel truth. Well, the whole of the Bible, in a sense, is the gospel. But there is contained throughout the Bible something very wonderful which we need to pull out and cherish and understand. This gospel, the euangelion, the good message, there is contained in the pages of the Bible what we know as an irreducible minimum, a distillation of the essence of the Bible, which an individual needs not only to know intellectually, but also grasp it with their emotions and their heart, that it changes their lives. An irreducible minimum. What is the gospel? I remember it was 1980. Anybody alive in 1980? We're going back 44 years now. In Cardiff University, the Christian Union was planning a university-wide mission. We had a missioner who's now in glory, a man called Nigel Lee, and he was coming to take the main meetings. But there are around about 30 assistant missioners for the week, and the whole university, Christian Union, got involved, and we were making it known. We had an approach from other university Christian societies saying, we think this is wonderful. Can we get involved? Can we be part of this mission? And so, as a Christian Union committee, we got together, we discussed it, and guided by our traveling secretary, Lindsay Brown at the time, we said, well, let's have a meeting with the leaders of these different societies. And we met together in the Anglican chaplaincy, and there was the Methodist Society, the Anglican Society, all different Christian groups from the university student body. And we met together and we gave our vision, and they were still keen. Can we be involved? And we said, well, we'll meet again in a week's time, but could you do something meanwhile? Could you tell us what you believe the gospel to be? What is the gospel? And if we can agree on that, there's some way in which we could work together. And we met together the following week, I remember it well, and the answer from one after another was, it's too broad to define. We can't pin it down to a set of truths. And with that, there was no way that we could work together. And we went on, and it was a memorable mission. And many, many students profess faith, and many are now in the ministry and on the mission field from that remarkable time where God moved amongst the students in February 1980. What is the gospel? There is contained in the Bible that irreducible minimum, which it only should take us 2 or 3 minutes to summarize, that a person must know and understand in order to be saved. What would you tell a dying relative who wasn't yet a Christian and you were at their bedside? Comes to mind now a friend of mine whose sister, 30, was given just a week or two to live, and a single mum, and he spent time with her. What did he talk about? Was it the design of the temple? How it was laid out? Was it the priesthood and the clothes that they wore? Let me tell you, my dear sister, about how magnificent the priests were and what they wore. Did he talk about church government? Of course not. He read John 14 and he focused on verse 6 and he explained who Jesus was. He explained his wonderful work. He went to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Let me tell you how it happened to me, my sister. She's sort of semi-conscious. It's quite evident she came to faith. And there's good confidence that she will be in glory. No, there is that irreducible minimum. Let's hear the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, writing to this church in Corinth, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and on which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ..." Of course, there's much in that title, Christ, but let me just read it. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." There's the gospel. Now, Paul said many things to the folks in Corinth, but here's what he says was of first importance. Proton, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised the third day according to the scriptures. You and I have a problem. For me, I came to see it at the age of 19, coming from almost nowhere, rapidly coming to see that I was a sinner before a holy God. Sin is the problem with each individual human being, and it's what makes a mess of the whole world. I mean, why is it that there can't be peace between, say, Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Gaza? Why are there such stressful conditions in so many parts of the world? Why are there famines? There's plenty of food, but one area is greedy and we eat far too much. Other areas, therefore, lack. Why don't we share? Because we have this problem as individuals. Sin. I, me, mine. Gimme, gimme, gimme. This world. We accept everything from the blessed hand of a bountiful giver, but we ignore him. Eat our food, there's no acknowledgement of him. We enjoy our homes, no acknowledgement of him. We breathe his air, there's no acknowledgement of him. I really enjoy breathing above everything else that I do, and I hardly think about it. I take it for granted. Every breath I take is by his mercy. And to ignore that is sin. He should come first. My heart will beat again by his permission. And to ignore him is the essence of sin. And it means I can't know God, for he is holy. And knowing him is the essence of life. And people outside of knowing God, which is the essence of life, try and find fulfillment in things. It never hits the spots. We were made for God, and nothing else will really satisfy. If I meet God as a sinner, I can't go home to heaven, and that's my desired destination. It's all that will satisfy me is heaven itself in his presence, in a reconstituted universe wherein dwells righteousness and no sin and no pain and no suffering. But I can't go there because of my sin. What's the answer? Only Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the second person, the one triune God who left the realms of glory, sent by his Father, one being Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, one being, three persons. Jesus Christ sent by the Father to do us good. These are good news. The bad news is sin. The good news is there's an answer. It's not religion. It's not morality. It's not church going. It's not giving. It's not singing. It's not playing an instrument. It's not witnessing. It's not knocking on doors. It's not preaching. If my hope were based on can I preach or not, what a hopeless position I'd be in. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Jesus, the Son of God, becomes one of us. He doesn't stop being God, but he becomes a man. He's the God-man. Jesus Christ, he's come to take away our sin. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He lives the perfect life that I can't live. He represents you and me. Then he dies the death that we deserve. Christ died for our sin. According to the scriptures, he was buried, as you and I will be one day. But he was raised again. Death couldn't hold him. Death hangs on to sinners, but death couldn't hang on to Jesus Christ. He'd done nothing wrong, and death has to let him go. And up from the grave he arose, proving him to be the Son of God, proving that sin has been dealt with. And what do I need to do? Repent. Repent of what I am before what I do. I only do what I do because of what I am. It's what I am that's the problem that leads to what I do. And both are a problem, what I am and what I've done, and what I'm still doing and what I will do. The only answer is Jesus. So I repent of me, what I am and what I've done, and I turn to my only hope, Jesus Christ. And a wonderful transaction takes place. He takes my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Can you say it? Is your heart singing? How marvelous! How wonderful! And my song, not for a few years. How long's forever? We'll still be singing in heaven. My song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. But as well as taking my sin and my sorrow, he gives me his clean life. Glory to God. So I'm dressed in beauty, not my own. When the Father looks at me, he sees the Son. And that's my hope of heaven. It's the only hope I can have of heaven. Not the rags I'm wearing, but his perfect righteousness. This is the gospel. Now, it's taken me more than 3 minutes. You should be able to do that in 3 minutes, but I've taken a little bit more than 3 minutes because I want to get where at. What is the gospel? Well, there it is, that irreducible minimum you can distill from the page of the Bible that your friends and relatives and neighbors and work colleagues and advantageous meetings on a train or a bus, those people need to know. And what is the gospel? Well, Paul, he says, oh, I tell you, it is the power of God. Power of God. What is the gospel? The gospel, the good news, is the power of God. The Greek word dunamos means power. And it was used by Alfred Nobel to name his latest invention dynamite. He got it from the Greek, this explosive power that he had produced. It's not that the gospel's based on the word dynamite. No, dynamite, dynamos, preceded the dynamite sticks that Alfred Nobel invented. No, but it is explosive. But in and of itself, yeah, I've shared the gospel this morning. Who's been saved this morning? Come on, be brave. Well, what's the problem? I shared the gospel. It's the dynamite. Isn't nobody been saved? Do you feel the frustration yourselves at times as individuals? Do we feel it as a church? It is the dynamite. But my friends, it's the dynamite of God. And without him, it's mere words falling on ears and bouncing off and falling to the ground like that seed on the hard soil. But when God, the Holy Spirit, comes, and it happens, it's happened in this city in times past. It happened in 1980 in a student mission. And we make our plans. It's right, we make our plans. But what we need to be doing is praying. 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 Men ought always to pray and never give up. How much more will your Heavenly Father give? Have we got the dynamite? What we need is the detonator. We got the dynamite. We need the detonator. It's God the Holy Spirit. How much more will God give the dynamite to those? No, we got the dynamite. Oh, plenty of dynamite. We're planting it everywhere. What's the problem? Where's the detonator? You see, the gospel is the power of God. He needs to set it off in the hearts and minds and lives of individuals who we encounter day in and day out. It is the gospel. Now, this gospel message, then, we have it. We need to pray that God would ignite it and detonate it. This call to evangelism, who is it aimed at? Jesus Christ was speaking to the apostles, but he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the individuals who make up the church militant, those here on planet Earth right now. My friends, there's no evangelism going on in heaven. No need. There is no evangelism going on in hell. No point. The only place for evangelism is this brief little window. This tiny, tiny speck we call time. Soon, soon, gone. You know, in a billion years from now, who'll remember this service? Who'll remember what I was wearing? You might be offended by my tie or my glasses. I don't know. Or his hair's the wrong colour. But all gone. Billion years. And that's a nothing. No evangelism. Plenty of praise and worship. But no evangelism. That's done here. That's done here. And for me, 66 years, so it's 47 years since I was saved. What's my task? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Well, I do many things, but my purpose is to make Christ known. Now, this message of evangelism is not the church's job. Why isn't the church doing something? It's your job. It's my job. You see, we make up the church. There's all this, why doesn't the church? Why doesn't the church? So many things. We're the church. It's you and it's me. It's my task to evangelize. It's your task to evangelize. It's not the pastor's job per se exclusively. It's your job and my job. It's not the evangelist's job. It's our task. It's not the youth leader's task, not the Sunday school teacher's task. It is my task. It is your task. We're covering some basic ground this morning. God willing, we'll press on to more specifics and the how-tos and the wherefores in other services. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. So you have an evangelist, do you, in the church? Well, we'll leave it all to him or her. No. Yeah, he or she will do evangelism, but he or her, his or hers, his main task is to equip you and me, the saints, that we're all involved in this great task of making this gospel known. It's my job. We are all involved. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the very last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1 and verse 8. Well, I'll start at verse 7. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And yes, even in Cardiff, we are included in that, the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in all these different places. But you begin in Jerusalem, then you'll move to all Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, the Gentiles. But there was a problem in the early church. It seems they stayed in Jerusalem, and it took quite a shaking to move them out of Jerusalem. And you know the story, that great persecution that broke out after the martyrdom of Stephen. Acts 8 and verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, all except the apostles." So it took this agitation, this shaking of the salt pot to shake and to spread the salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world into a wider region. But look what happens. Verse 4 of Acts 8, it's the common people. The apostles are still there in Jerusalem. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." Preaching the word, the Greek word euangelizo. They went evangelizing, euangelizo, to announce good news. Now, this is the common people. The leaders are still in Jerusalem. The church is scattered. And wherever they go, they're now taking the message, this gospel, this euangelizo. It's the same word that's used of the angel Gabriel. "Behold, I bring you euangelizo," good tidings. It'll bring great joy for all the nations, all cities, including Cardiff. "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour. He is Christ the Lord." And this is the good news, the euangelizo, announcing good news. And these people went around, if you like, gossiping the gospel. And that's our task. It's not just the leaders, it is the leaders, but it's the whole church. It's the children in Sunday school, all that they would be, have this burden on their hearts tomorrow at school, and you students in university, and the folks you meet at work or your neighbours. Not that you're buttonholing, we'll look at this later, God willing, pigeonholing people and jumping on them and haranguing. Now, there's a wonderful pattern to follow. But while we're here, what's the point of my life here? You're coming to a close in a sense. I'm not going to give you too much hope, maybe another 8 minutes. Why am I here? I remember talking to, it was a Heath camp in the 1990s. A lad had been converted on the last night. I met up with him about a week later and I said, "How are things?" He said, "I wish I was dead." I thought, that's encouraging. "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, heaven, just longing, love to be in heaven." He's still alive now. Why? Why? Why am I here? Why are you here? And I'm sure we all agree on this. We're gathered here as a church this morning to give thanks to God and to worship Him. And my life ought to be an expression of worship constantly. But my friends, there will be continued worship in heaven. There's still worship in heaven. I've said this already. Worship continues there. One thing doesn't continue there. And we're exclusively, in a sense, here for this as a great priority. I am here to worship. I accept that I'm here to worship. But my priority, I would maintain here, while God gives me breath, is to make Christ known. To make Christ known. God willing, we'll go on to that this evening. I'll continue this theme. We'll look at a little case scenario and a text, and we'll open it up and see how I am to evangelize and what it means. And it's not something we should be all intense and nervous about. No, it should flow naturally from our lives. And I find it as difficult as you do. I find it very safe behind a pulpit and stand me up before a crowd if I've got something prepared and I'm feeling pretty safe. But put me out on the street and knocking on the door, it's not for me. Kerry, do you still need helpers on the door-to-door work? See, listen, we're all different. I find that really hard, and those I have great admiration. I used to do it. It was back in my student days here at the Heath, and Arthur Cox was leading the work in those days. And we go around Arthur and Iris's, and we pray, and we're out on the doors two by two. Quite a group of us in those days. When I knocked on a door, my hope was, hope nobody answers. You know, I'm being honest with you. Not my gift. And Fiona's really blessed and good at, you know, just meeting people out in the streets. So is my Jill. I find that difficult. But we're all to do it. Paul's got to say to Timothy, I know you're nervous, but do the work of an evangelist. I know you're not one, but do it. Do it. God willing, we'll look more at that, about that this evening. We're here to be his witnesses. Stay here in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses here, then on and on and on, and eventually it reaches Cardiff, and we take up that baton. We bear the flame that burning fell from the hands of those people like Rawlings White, who gave his life proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. That plaque, is it still there? It's probably still there. They've opened up the old chapel now that was Howell's. You might say, well, look, it's okay for Wesley, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, preaching. It's all right for them. It's all right for Billy Graham, but me? We can't all be Wesleys or Billy Grahams. But let me finish with this. We can all be Albert McMakins. Have you heard of Albert McMakin? You might not be a Billy Graham, but you can be, under the hand of God, an Albert McMakin. On the 1st of November 1934, Albert McMakin, 16-year-old boy, invited his fellow 16-year-old friend Billy Graham to an evangelistic meeting led by Mordecai Ham. Billy Graham reluctantly went along, but found himself drawn and went back night after night after night, and eventually, under the preaching of Mordecai Ham, came to faith in Christ. The rest, you might say, is history under the hand of God. Albert McMakin, who's heard of him? Billy Graham, you heard of him? But Albert McMakin was there in the making of Billy Graham coming to faith under the hand of God. Let me go back a little bit further. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. In his class was a bit of a ne'er-do-well, a young lad called D.L. Moody. And what's his name again? Edward Kimball prayed for Moody, got opportunity to talk to him personally. Moody is dramatically saved. Moody goes on to become a great evangelist, preaching to many. Wilbur Chapman is in one of his congregations, and Chapman comes to faith. He becomes a mightily used evangelist as Wilbur Chapman is preaching. In the crowd is Mordecai Ham, and Mordecai Ham comes to faith. And in Mordecai Ham's congregation is Billy Graham, but we can trace Billy Graham back three or four generations to Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher. And we can't all be Billy Graham's, John Wesley's, but for you and for me, let's take it to heart. 'Tis all my business here below. to cry, "Behold the Lamb." May God give us help, not only for the mission week, but moment by moment, and God willing tonight, to begin to gently open up a few cameo passages, what it is and how we go about witnessing for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this brief time in your word, thinking about sensitive issues, something very close to your heart, that great commission, those final words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imperative coming from many pages of the scripture. But we find ourselves shy. Oh God, empower us, we pray. We have the dynamite. Give us of the Holy Spirit. We do pray. And may your name be glorified. Amen. Well, let's conclude our service with, I think it's 469 in the hymn books. Come sinners to the gospel feast. If you haven't yet trusted Christ, trust him now before you leave this building. Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.